The following is an encore episode of Hour 1 of the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. We hope you enjoy.
Hush not, child, and don't cry.
Don't you cry, you caught the Turley Frequency here on Archangel Radio. We have found each other at last on this wonderful Thursday morning. Good morning, and good morning, and good morning. My name is Kevin Turley, and I'm your host for the next 2 hours here on Archangel Radio. But before we do or say anything, Reed, are you there?
I'm here, Kevin.
Reed, I've got an urgent problem about tomorrow's show. I need you to do something for me. Really, really urgent. Have you got a moment?
Of course. Let's hear it.
Okay. So I've just been listening to LA Catholic Morning, and I can't believe it. The March for Life's heading off at 9:45 from Cathedral Square in Mobile. Is that right?
Yes.
Right. Okay. So what I'd like you to do is call the organizers and tell them that our show is still on at that time. Okay. Mm-hmm. They don't know it. I'm sure they don't know it. And if they could just move it back 15 minutes, we'd be cool with that. Okay. Give them a ring now, Reed. Keep me up posted. Okay.
Okay.
Thanks, Reed. Cheers. Okay. Welcome to the show. We've got a great show for you today. We got the bishop coming on. Yes. I hope you've washed your hands and combed your hair and put on your best bib and tucker, as we say, because we have Bishop John Keenan joining us all the way from Scotland. That's right. Bonnie Scotland. Now, last night was Burns night, so we are really hitting that groove this week, the Scottish groove. Bishop John is an old friend of mine. I've got lots of stories to tell later in the show about an interesting place I went to when I was staying at Bishop John's with a film crew, but that's coming up at the end. And Mike has been practicing all night in honour of the occasion. He is like a lone piper on a faraway castle battlement playing his bagpipes for the benefit of our Scottish bishop. So that's coming up in the next segment. You'll really like Bishop John. He's a very, very interesting man and a very good bishop. Now, we have at the top of the hour, of course, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and you are invited to come along to that and also to call in any time you like, 888-928-0881. Or you can text me on 251-928-2111. Text lines are open now. I would get in early before it's too late. You know what it's like. There's always a big rush at the end of our prayer time when people suddenly decide that they would like to be prayed for. Well, listen, I suggest you get in early. 251-928-2111. Now, we haven't had very many calls on the show this week. I can even name the callers that we've had. We've had Doris. Do you remember Doris Istry complaining about her teddy bears? And then we had Dave from San Francisco. Good morning to you, Dave, out in San Fran. And Dave was talking about the time he was abducted and arguing with Nancy Pelosi in a downtown food store. Yes, you get it all on this show, right? So there are two callers. So it wasn't a surprise when I had an email from the director of programming here at Archangel Radio. I'll spare you the gory details, but it ended with, Kevin, in short, no calls, no show. Have a good day. Well, what was I to do? So I'd just like to read out on air some of the emails I get, which are appreciative and from our listeners who really appreciate what we do. So the first one, I think, sums it up. It said, Dear Kevin, the Turley Frequency has changed my life. I listen every day. Signed, Reed in Fairhope. And the second one was from somebody called Mike, who said, I have to listen every day. I feel compelled to. And it has certainly changed my life. And that's from Mike. So look, we've got two listeners, Mike and Reed, and they listen every day, as do you, no doubt. Now, listen, while I was preparing for this onslaught of cavalcade of conviviality, my eyes were drawn to a news item on the BBC website. Now, I have to say, I don't look at the BBC website very much for reasons you will know. The BBC, it's a bit like your NPR in the States. It's full of very finger-wagging preachiness. And the BBC does some things very good, but its news, I would say, the editorial, not very good. And but anyway, it was on another website which directed me to it. Because the headline said that humans and wild apes share a common knowledge, or sorry, common language between humans and wild apes. Now, this popped up a day ago, and I have to say, it's the kind of story that the BBC just loves, right? Because they would love for Dr. Doolittle to be true, right? That you could talk to the animals and they could talk back to you, and we're all living in a sort of wonderful Technicolor Disneyland sort of dreamland where the animals and we are all chatting and having a cup of coffee together. That's the kind of world the BBC likes, because it's ecology and animals and such like are very, very to the fore. But this study came from St Andrews University in Scotland. Now, St Andrews is a very reputable university. It's the oldest university in Scotland. And the thing, my heart started to sink as I was reading it, though, because it seems to have been going on for years, right? For years. A team of researchers has spent many years observing wild chimpanzees, right? And what did they come up with? Well, they came up with, you can go and look at it on the BBC website, not while we're on air, but later, three ape gestures, which they sort of worked out what they meant and that these apes were communicating. So the first one is a picture of an ape sort of stroking its tummy. And guess what the ape is communicating? Let's have a bit of a competition here. Mike and Reed, who wants to take this one? If you saw a chimpanzee stroking his tummy, what do you think the chimp would be communicating to you?
I'm going to say that he's really hungry. I mean, that's my first instinct. Or maybe he's had a really good meal, and yeah, he just ate a delicious bird or something from the jungle.
Reed, what do you think?
I've got to think the same thing. It has to have something to do with his stomach.
Well, not according to this battery of researchers from this far-flung Scottish university who spent years in the jungle observing them. What he really is saying to you, to me, and to everybody is, groom me. Yes, I know. Groom me, which I think they mean like comb his hair or put his tie on properly. Mm. That was the first one, right? I didn't really get that. Now, the second one was this. Imagine if you saw a chimpanzee sitting on a branch. And he was beckoning with his fingers pointed down. So just imagine that. He's sort of beckoning to you with his fingers pointed down. What do you think he's saying to you?
He wants you to put on his shoes.
Not a bad guess in light of the last one. Reed?
It sounds like he's ready to fight.
Like you're going down.
You're both wrong. I mean, it's quite obvious what he's doing. He's saying, come here.
Yeah, I can see that.
Come here. Now, remember, these are high-powered scientists who have worked all this out, all right? So, you know. Now, the third one I could not in a million years get, and it's a picture of a chimpanzee between two large bushes, and he has gripped both bushes, and he is shaking them madly. What do you think's on that chimpanzee's mind?
Pain. He just saw Rocky III and he's training. This is part of his training montage. I'm going to get you, sucker. Come on over here. You ain't nothing. Come on. You ain't over nothing. You a champ. You a chump. That's what he's thinking. You a chump. I got these two bushes right next to me. I'm going to be training for you. Pity of the fool. Try to mess with me.
Wrong. Reed, what do you think?
Pretty much the same thing. He's got to be trying to be intimidating.
Well, it just goes to show that none of us are high-powered scientists, because that would have been my thought as well, that he's having a bad day, right? I mean, he's missed the Turley frequency and he's shaking the trees because he's so angry about it. Right. But actually, what these researchers have worked out is what he is saying is, their quotes, let's mate.
Okay.
So, anyway, you can go and check it yourself. What I think this proves is that when it comes to the world of zoology and very, very expensive research projects emanating from the British Isles, I think it's a little bit of wish fulfillment. I think these scientists are observing these chimpanzees and coming up with all sorts of weird and wonderful stuff. And the poor old chimps, you know what they're doing? They're laughing at them, as only chimpanzees can, because I don't think it means anything like that. Now, the other story that caught my attention, or the headline that caught my attention today, was "We Need Pleasure to Survive." I thought, well, that's interesting. I'll read that. Especially when it came from the parenting correspondent for the New York Times. Yeah, I know. And it's actually a very, very interesting article, because really this journalist, Jessica Gross, is railing against the kind of thinking which we've all had, right? Which is that don't eat this type of food, don't drink that sort of drink, don't do this, don't do that, do more of this, do more. You know, the sort of thing that for the last 30, 40 years we have been bombarded with, that you're eating the wrong carbs, you're not drinking the right juice, you should not drink alcohol, you should not eat chocolate, burgers are definitely a no-no, etc., etc., etc. And this journalist went off with a different sort of research project, which was to say, really? Is this really the case? Now, it wasn't that she was questioning the value or the values proposed of potential risks of certain foods. She wasn't suggesting that for a moment. But, and this is the thing that I liked, she said, and I quote, "I think it's propaganda for big boredom." Big boredom, I like that. And she goes on in this article then to talk about the side effects of having pleasure in our lives, having little pleasurable things. So she talks, for example, about enjoying a couple of glasses of wine with a meal, and a very convivial meal, and perhaps the wine makes it more convivial. She then posits the idea that the psychological impact of that on a human being is much more preferable than somebody who doesn't have the meal, who doesn't have the conviviality, who doesn't have that sort of psychological moment. I think it's interesting, because we have got so obsessed with biology, in a sense, you know, that wine does this to our body, or fat or carbohydrates or whatever it happens to be. And instead, we miss out something which is very, very important to all of us, which is pleasure. Now, I don't know about you, but my mother used to say, a little of what you fancy does you good. Now, I don't know if that translates into American, a little of what you fancy does you good. It means basically occasionally having a treat, having something that you enjoy does you good, mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, it does you good. And she goes off to the University of Oxford. I don't know why she's in New York. She had to travel to Oxford to find somebody. But the professor of neuroscience said that we need pleasure to survive. Oxford University's professor, we need pleasure to survive. And he said that there was something in the machinery of the brain that makes you want something. So remember, we were talking about the brain wanting God or not wanting God or wanting spiritual exercises the other week. Well, the brain also signals to us that we want certain things. Now, the problem comes when the desire for something outweighs its benefit. And we all know about that. We know about addictions. So it's the person who's addicted, let's say, to coffee. And they think about coffee all the time and they drink coffee, but they're not satisfied with their cup of coffee. They need another cup of coffee and another cup of coffee. That's when it gets out of hand. But they're waking up in the morning thinking, it'd be nice to have a cup of coffee. Surely that's one of the pleasurable things of life. And that makes life worth living. Now, this journalist went on to do more in-depth research. And where did she end up? She ended up at a pub. She obviously likes a drink, this woman. And she looked at a pub choir. And she was talking about the impact that the pub choir had on its members. Because they all liked drinking, but they liked the social connection around drinking. And obviously they were singing. And she found that one of the group members of this pub choir summed it up beautifully when they said that their choir and its activities were, quotes, equal parts music, comedy, and beer. Nice, right? I thought there was something in this. And she goes on then to talk about different aspects of why she thinks it's a good thing, that it makes life bearable, but it makes life very, very pleasant, which reminds me of a quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said, and I quote, "We should thank God for beer and burgundy by not drinking too much of them." And as usual, Chesterton sums it up very, very succinctly, that God has given us these good things. So maybe we are meant to enjoy them. We just have to do so in moderation. Now, just after I finished that article, another article popped up from the New York Post. So not the New York Times, the New York Post. And it was it was building upon what the New York Times journalist has said, because a new study has come out, or this new journalist was positing another idea, that all the things that we said were bad for us could actually be good for us. And the article goes into all sorts of details about all sorts of foods which in recent years have been getting a bad rap. So, I don't know about you, but have you heard that white potatoes are not very good for you? I've heard this. And what this article shows is that they are packed full of fiber and potassium, and are a very, very good source of all sorts of other things. And then she goes on to talk about cheese and how it provides protein and calcium, and it's good. It has a good place in an average diet, in a balanced diet, and so on and so forth. And she goes on about peanut butter, right? Peanut butter, which has to be one of the most slated foodstuffs in the last 20 or 30 years. And she talks about natural peanut butter is one of the healthiest foods that anybody can eat. And the nuts are high in polyunsaturated fat, and so on and so forth. But she even says that chocolate is potentially a good thing to eat. Now, she does suggest that they are chocolates that contain more than 70% of cocoas, and that they contain antioxidants. So she was saying that why not? If it's a chocolate bar, dark chocolate, especially over 70%, no problem. That's what she's suggesting. And the list goes on. Eggs, we know about. There's been a lot of things about cholesterol. There's a lot of studies backwards and forwards. And butter as well is supposed to be good for you now because it's a good source of vitamin A and vitamin E. Now, riffing on this food theme, in the same paper a day or two ago, did you know you could be paid $1,000 to eat cheese before bed? Yes, Mike and Reed, I'm looking at you. If you would like to undertake this study and be paid $1,000 to eat cheese at nighttime, it's a study undertaken by Sleep Junkie, and they are looking for 5 American testers to slice their way through several types of cheese every week.
I'm going to sound old, but I already eat cottage cheese sometimes before I go to bed, so that sounds like something I might be able to tackle.
The thing is, though, Reed, there's a catch to this. You don't just eat the cheese. You have to record your dreams and nightmares.
Oh, okay.
So there's this idea that if you eat cheese before you go to bed, you have nightmares. Is that the case with you?
No, I haven't heard that. Has the cheese sat out for a little while beforehand?
I have never, ever had a problem with cheese, in terms of nightmares. And Mike, have you ever had any nightmares after eating cheese late at night?
I can't say that I do. Say that I have, no.
This is what the scientists in universities spend time and money trying to figure out.
Well, I think this survey is undertaken by Sleep Junkie.
Oh, okay.
Which is, I don't think, is funded by the taxpayer, mercifully. No, I think, but it's an interesting 5 lucky people. I mean, imagine if cheese was your thing. If you were really into cheese, this would be your idea of heaven, right? You're getting paid to eat lots and lots of cheese, and all you've got to do is record your dreams and nightmares. I think that would be all right.
I would still do it.
You would do it. Well,
yeah,
listen.
Even if I got a nightmare. Well, it's not going to kill me. It's just a nightmare.
Well, you're used to nightmares, Mike. You mean you work on this show for a start? Our audience's nightmare has only just begun, because we are only getting started here on the Turley Frequency, which you've tuned into on Archangel Radio. Now, coming up in the next segment, we'll all have to be on our best behavior, because we have Bishop John Keenan joining us live from Scotland, and I want to ask him about what it's like being a bishop. Maybe he eats cheese. I don't know. I'm going to ask him. But listen, if you want to ask Bishop John a question, you can this morning. Ask the bishop. 888-928-0881, or if you'd prefer me to ask him the questions, then you can text us on 251-928-2111. And remember, that text number is also open for any prayer requests that you want to get in before it's too late. Okay, so let the nightmares continue. Back after these words. Welcome back to the Turley Frequency, here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. And I'm your host, Kevin Turley, coming to you live from London. Now, by the miracles of technology, we are able to connect with our guest this morning, who is coming to us live from Scotland, Bishop John Keenan. Welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Good morning, Kevin. It's lovely to speak to you and to all of the listeners.
I better just introduce you properly, Bishop John, because you have been the Bishop of the Diocese of Paisley since 2014, I think I'm right in saying?
That's right, the Feast of St. Joseph, 2014.
Ah, we had a priest on talking about St. Joseph yesterday. This is a theme. Now, before you became a bishop, you were a parish priest, a university chaplain, and a lecturer in philosophy at the Scotus College in Glasgow.
That's right, Kevin, that was our National Seminary at the time, and I taught there from my ordination in Rome. I taught there for about 5 years, mostly the first year philosophers.
Now, Bishop John, I've put out a call, 888-928-0881. If anybody wants to call in and ask the bishop a question, you'd be more than happy to do so. This is your opportunity to speak to not your own bishop, the Bishop Archbishop of Mobile, but Bishop John of Paisley. But the question I suppose I had when I was thinking about our discussion this morning, Bishop John, is do you enjoy being a bishop?
Well, Kevin, I think most of us now take on the role of leadership as an act of love for the Lord. Most of us, I think, thoroughly enjoyed what we were doing. I was university chaplain, and I was a parish priest in the local parish. And I remember thinking to myself, I had this job for about 14 years. I remember 7, 8 years into it thinking, do you know what? If this is me for the rest of my life, I'm the happy man. And so I think the call to be a bishop, it's a call that fills most of us now with, to be honest with you, a little bit of fear. And and I think maybe we would dream of going back to parish life. But you know, because it's for the Lord, we love it, and there's very many blessings in it. There's so many blessings every day, whether it's in the diocesan office around in parishes or in our schools with our young people. There's so many blessings.
Was it what you expected as a sort of job, inverted commas?
That's a really good question. I suppose, yes. I mean, I suppose when I think about it, I remember when I was asked, fearing that every day when I came to my office, there'd be something really, really tough to deal with. And that's not the case. I mean, thank goodness it's not the case in Scotland. So in that respect, it's not as it's not, I suppose it's not as fearful as I had expected it to be. The rest of it, yeah, probably. It's difficult to know what to expect when you are a bishop. But in many respects, the basis of it is the life of a priest. You know, it still revolves around our Mass and our prayers. It still revolves around being Christ to others. It still revolves around preaching the gospel. I mean, every day, you know, whatever else I'm doing, every day I'm celebrating Mass and I'm offering a homily. And I think for us as priests, to be able to celebrate the sacraments, preach the word of God, that's always going to be the core of what we're doing, everything round about. It might be a little bit different, but that still remains at the core for me.
Now, one of the problems with priests today, as I see it as a layman, is that a lot of priests can be very isolated. You know, the idea of a priest living on his own in a presbytery is quite common, certainly in the British Isles. But is that accentuated even more for a bishop? Because, you know, in the normal, ordinary corporate structure, the further you go up the ladder, the more you become a lonely figure, if you like. Now, is that the case? Do you still have the fraternity, I guess I'm asking, of your brother priests?
Well, I think, again, it's a good question, Kevin. In some respects, I do feel more of the isolation of the office. I do. I think there's probably something spiritual about that. That is the shepherd. Then there's one shepherd for each flock. And so I do feel a certain aspect of carrying things in my own spiritually. But, you know, in other respects round about, I work from a diocesan office, and you've been here, you've seen the office, Kevin, with a really good team. If I'm in the office every day, we'll have lunch together. And I feel really supported. That's a mixture of clergy and lay faithful. I have a good curial team of priests around about me who are, thank God, they're friends as well as officers in the diocese. And most of the time since I've been a bishop, I've lived in a parish house with another priest. And so there's been that sort of company. We don't get in each other's way, but there's a certain sort of company. So practically speaking, I feel as supported as I ever did as a priest with people round about me. But there's a spiritual thing, I think, where in a sense we do have to feel the burden of this office on our own shoulders.
Now, you were a priest of the Archdiocese of Glasgow, which, just for our listener, Scotland, the Archdiocese of Glasgow is this huge archdiocese in the city of Glasgow, which is the biggest Catholic diocese, I think, in Britain, actually, or one of them, certainly after Westminster. And then now you're the Bishop of Paisley, which is a relatively small diocese and much more rural, much more beautiful in a way. You've got the coast and you've got nice rural lands and little villages and what have you. But did you find that difficult geographically, knowing that for many, many years you'd be living in a very different environment to what you had known for all your life?
It is different. It is different, Kevin. I suppose where it would be, where I benefit maybe in relation to another bishop in the US, is that a priest could be ordained in a diocese in the US and then be moved to the other side of the country. So not only has he seen a different sort of demographic and in rural environment, but he's really away from everyone. Whereas the diocese I'm in is borders the Archdiocese of Glasgow. Mm-hmm. I'm still only 20 minutes away from my mum and about 30, 40 minutes away at best from my siblings. So I can go back in and out to Glasgow and not have lost the same sort of things as another bishop in the States would have done. But I would say probably, I think being in Paisley, I found a benefit insofar as it's a really small diocese. It's small territorially. In terms of Scotland, it's the middle-sized diocese in terms of Catholic population, but still small enough to feel like a family. So small enough to feel as though that everything kind of flows in and flows out of things. And so the priests in the Paisley Diocese, I feel more like a brotherhood, and the people, there's a good sense of community as well. So it's smaller, it's noticeable. It was an adjustment. But mostly I would say that it's something I'm enjoying.
You're listening to Bishop John Keenan, who is the Bishop of the Diocese of Paisley in Scotland, coming to us live this morning here on Archangel Radio. We're getting a few questions that are coming in, Bishop John, on text, and I'll just throw them at you, see what you think. The first question is, how much does what happens in the Vatican affect him?
Well, it probably it affects us now because media is 24/7. So I remember when I just began life as a priest, we would hear about what was happening in the Vatican through probably a weekly Il Osservatore Romano, which is really worthwhile, but it's not a sensational thing. Now, mm-hmm. because of 24/7 media and social media, if the Pope sneezes in the Vatican, we hear about it everywhere. So it does affect us more in terms of we're much more aware of what is happening. Mm-hmm. So it affects us more in terms of news and information. In terms of day-to-day running of our diocese, each diocese has an amazing amount of autonomy, really.
Yes.
And so most of the time, day-to-day, we get on with things. I would say also when we're, in our relationships with our people, some are more tuned into what's happening in the Vatican and others wouldn't know at all. And so it just all really depends.
Yes, and I suppose in a way, Bishop John, it wouldn't be any different. I mean, it's just a larger version of the average parish where you have somebody who's very up on the latest events in the Vatican and somebody else who just knows the name of the Pope and that's about it, right?
That's right, yeah. One of the benefits is that certainly during the pandemic when Pope Francis was celebrating Mass every day and live streamed every day, and the Vatican was really good there in being able to pretty much give a translation of his homily every day, and we were able to go there and see, well, what's Pope Francis saying today on the basis of the scriptures that we all use. So I would have preached a homily on the scriptures, and then I wonder, what did Pope Francis say about that? And so it gave the Catholic Church as a communion, and on the face of it, the more we can know about each other, the better, the more that we feel like a family. And many people will listen to hear what Pope Francis said in the Angelus address, someone on the Wednesday audience. So generally speaking, it's a good thing that we have this information to hand, and that so many really good Catholic networks and agencies are bringing us all of this information.
Oh, absolutely. And that's music to my ears, as you know, Bishop John. I mean, that's what Catholic media should be doing. It shouldn't be distorting the message, but clarifying the message and helping people grow in their faith. There's no other reason why we're communicating these things. It's not that terrible communication of tittle tattle and gossip. That's the thing that we shouldn't be doing, right?
That's right. And I remember when I was out a number of years ago in Rome, I was invited on to Vatican Radio, the English section, and I got to know the people who were in the building at the time, and that was a nice experience as well, is to really put a face and personality to those who are in Rome who really see their task of communication as a ministry in the church. It's spreading the gospel.
That's right. That's right. And it's just, I mean, in some ways, I mean, the bishops, priests, people and media, we're all on the same team. I mean, it's not a question of them. I mean, what we want to avoid is what has, I'm afraid, happened occasionally in Catholic media, where the Catholic media think of themselves almost like the secular media and the ruling government. You know, this idea that they're the fifth estate or whatever, you know, and it's really not like that, I don't think, in Catholic media. It shouldn't be like that.
No, that's right. I mean, I do believe, Kevin, and certainly I felt this in Scotland. I encouraged the Scottish Catholic independent media, which is very small. I encouraged them to have a sort of a critique of, certainly of the policy that we were, of policy matters for the bishops. You know, obviously, doctrine is doctrine and that's given to us. But mm-hmm. how we are running our diocese as collectively as bishops, and what's our approach to Catholicism in the country? How are we leading? It's not bad to have a critique, and it's not bad to have a sort of a loyal critique. You know, journalists, thinkers, columnists, Catholics saying, well, could this have been done better? You know, this was good, but maybe that. That's not a bad thing. So I think even within loyalty, there's still a place for a certain critique. Simply, you know, the Church of St. John says the truth and charity. It's difficult to get that balance, as you know, but I think it's something. And we need truth, but we also need charity.
Yes, and I think probably no time more so was this needed than during the pandemic and the debates about whether churches would be opened or closed. Or, I mean, these weren't de fede issues. They were matters of an approach to a public health emergency. So it was free for lay people and for priests and bishops to have different opinions on these things, I guess.
It was, and I think we benefited from that.
Just hold that thought, Bishop John, because we're just about to go for a break, and I've opened a whole big can of worms just on that last comment, and I was aware of that. You're listening to Bishop John Keenan coming to us live from Paisley in Scotland, and Bishop John is going to join us for the next segment, and you can get your questions in on 888-928-0881, or you can text me, as some of you are doing, on 251-928-2111, and I'd be very happy to field your questions. Look, come on, this is an opportunity to ask the bishop a question. It's not your bishop, but it's a bishop, and we can ask him a question, and anything within the bounds of reason we will put to Bishop John. So stay with me here on Archangel Radio. You're tuned in to the Turley Frequency coming to you live this morning on Archangel Radio. Back to the Turley Frequency, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. And my very special guest this morning is Bishop John Keenan, coming to us live all the way from Paisley in Scotland. Bishop John, I'm just going to rattle through some of these questions that have come on the text. A question for a bishop. They're asking, what is your favourite liturgical season?
You know, I would probably say Lent. I would say, you'll know, Kevin, you know, to be able to spend some time with the Stations of the Cross or something, following our Lord on his way of the cross, his Via Crucis, which really touches all of us so personally. You know, we might use St. Alphonse, the Stations of the Cross, or St. John Henry Newman's over here, or St. Jose Maria's Stations of the Cross, and they touch something genuinely human about us. The three times Jesus falls and then gets up again. Well, which one of us hasn't fallen and gotten up again? And those kind of humiliations that Jesus accepted with grace, which one of us hasn't felt those things and felt the call to grace? There's something, and in this part of the world as well, in Britain, it coincides with springtime. So we've just seen the snowdrops coming up and the crocuses and the daffodils coming out. And there's something about everything and coming back to life again. So, I mean, I love all the seasons, but if you were to ask me right now, something really, it really gets to my heartstrings when we talk about Lent.
Absolutely. Well, you're about to embark upon that great journey in a matter of weeks. Has Bishop John been to the United States?
Yes, I have, but I haven't been to Mobile yet, and that's got to be next on the card. I love the United States, Kevin. I love it. I've got a very good friend in Connecticut, Father Paul Murphy, was a friend with me in seminary when we were in Rome together. And when I was there, I became really good friends with a lot of the seminarians from North America. So I go over to see him in Connecticut often enough, to Father Marcel Tyon in Rhode Island in Narragansett. I've been down to New York and over to Chicago. One of my professors who taught me in the Greg, Father Mike McDermott, who teaches in Sacred Heart Seminary in New York, and over to Mundelein for a Courage conference. Yes, I've been to a number of places. I would say I've always found the people from the US to be so hospitable, so friendly, so informal, so welcoming. And going to celebrate Mass, Sunday Mass or daily Mass, the devotion and the fervour of American Catholics I found really touching. And I know yes. that maybe large scale that Catholics in America feel as though they've been through a tough time, but my experience of Catholics on the ground and priests on the ground has been so, so positive and really quite encouraging. We look over the other side of the pond, particularly the way the Americans have been so courageous in their pro-life witness and so effective. And we look over and we take great heart and we think, well, maybe in Europe we could follow that lead.
Absolutely. You're listening to Bishop John Keenan from Paisley Diocese in Scotland. I've just had a message from somebody in Alabama saying that Archbishop Roddy, who is the Archbishop of Mobile, would love to meet him. So,
that's as good as an invitation as I can get.
I think you and me both, Bishop John, I think Mobile Fairhope is on our bucket list now. We've got to get there. Now, there's lots of questions coming in.
A new one piece from there, Father Billy Fields was from Mobile, Alabama, and he was a good friend of mine in Rome, and I think he's subsequently gone to the Dominican, so he was great fun.
Great. So the next question is, what is the funniest thing that has ever happened to you as a bishop?
Well, I just got so many funny things, but one just, I suppose, this one made me laugh, is when I was recently newly ordained as a bishop, and I was chatting with this woman outside of the church at the end of a ceremony, and every time she spoke to me, she said, well, anyway, Father John, and then she would immediately correct herself and say, sorry, Bishop John. And then 2 minutes later, so anyway, Father, just sorry. And she kept doing it. And after a while, to her, I said, look, don't worry about it. What could be better than being called Father? And she mm-hmm. said, quick as a flash, Mother. And I said, I can't disagree with that. But so, yeah, the funny things happen all the time.
Well, it's really nice that people still, treat you as a human being, which is a man with humor and with fun and able to have a good laugh. You know, I mean, it's good that people, you know, because I think we've lost it anyway, haven't we, Bishop John? When I was growing up, the bishop, you never saw the bishop, right? The bishop was sort of on a cloud somewhere, you know, whereas today, I think bishops are much more accessible. People meet them, they talk to them, they come to confirmations, they do, you know, is that? I mean, that's my impression. What do you think?
My impression as well, Kevin. And I think, you know, the culture has become somewhat more informal. And for me personally, I sort of draw life from that. I always find if someone engages me person to person, heart to heart, first of all, not at all forgetting them as a bishop, but engaging me heart to heart, then you know that's the best thing. Well, tell you what I find it most of all is, as a bishop, we go into our Catholic schools all the time, almost every other day, and it's lovely to be there with the younger ones, you know, in the elementary school, and they are just so they will ask you anything. You walk in the door and they say, "Are you God?" not quite.
Absolutely.
And then you can do some nice things with them.
Now, I've just been corrected in my pronunciation because the Archbishop of Mobile is Archbishop Rodi, not Rodi, as I said, Rodi. So apologies, Archbishop Rodi, if you're listening, and welcome to the show and meet Bishop John, your brother Bishop. But all joking aside, Bishop John, there's a serious side to the life of a bishop. I mean, you are the father of the diocese and you have a grave spiritual responsibility for everybody in it. How would you respond, and in general rather than specifics, but I had a psychologist on the other day from Mobile who spoke very interestingly about post-pandemic world and the sense, and she touched on something which I hadn't really thought much about, especially for young people, and it's a sense of discouragement, a sense of disillusionment that the world has somehow failed. It failed during the pandemic and the secular world is failing all around them in all sorts of ways. And I would suggest that perhaps there's an element of this which has been translated into the church, maybe for young people, but people for all ages. How, as a father of a diocese, as a bishop of the church, how would you respond to that sense of slight disillusionment with everything and everyone?
So I think probably this thing begins inside, Kevin. So what there's a lovely hymn that we have this side of the Atlantic, Sweet Sacrament Divine, and there's a lovely second verse, Sweet Sacrament of Peace, the home of every heart where restless yearning cease and sorrows all depart. There in thine ear all trustfully we tell our tale of misery. Sweet Sacrament Divine. I think every day I go to the Blessed Sacrament and I sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament and I just pour out all of my joys and hopes, my griefs and my worries, and somehow I find the presence of Christ and I find peace and I find light and I find hope and consolation. And then what I have received, then I try to bear to others. If we're not filled with the love and the faith, the love and the hope of God, and not filled with the faith that He gives us as a gift, we can't pass that on. So, yeah, so important for all of us, but for priests, for bishops especially, to spend time with the Lord. He's always light in the darkness. He's always hope with us despair. If we can fill ourselves with it, then it should shine from us.
And I suppose you're leading into... Sorry, Bishop John.
No, go on, Kevin.
So you're leading into that idea that he is our hope, but also that he is the church, right?
It's the most important answer to the question, isn't it? I think sometimes we forget that. If we were to ask, who is the church? It's right to say, it is right, correct to say we are the church, but even more correct to say, to answer who is the church, Christ is the church. Christ is the head of the body, which is his church. He promises that he'll be with us always to the end of time. There's nothing happening in the church and in the world that the Lord didn't advise us would happen. You know, you only have to look at the Acts of the Apostles immediately after the Lord's ascension, and we see all of the difficulties inside and outside that the church has now in itself and with the world. It had there and then in the Acts of the Apostles, but it always found Christ, always found the Holy Spirit, always found a way, and in all of its troubles, somehow the Lord was able to bring great, great growth. So, yeah, these are dark times, I would say. I think for the Western world, if not for the whole world, they're convulsed times. They're perturbed, convulsed times. We go through different times, but we're, as Pope Francis says, we're not in an era of change. We're in the change of an era. Mm. There's something happening just now where the tectonic plates are shifting in history, and there's so much disorientation, and that is manifesting itself in fear and anxiety. I think anxiety is very high in so many places. But Jesus gives us a peace that the world can't give, and I think that we can only experience it if we come close to Christ, and he means us to experience it, to pass on. The scriptures tell us that, you know, I think St. Paul says is that, or St. Peter, and the consolation we receive from God is what we pass on to others.
You're listening to Bishop John Keenan live from Paisley in Scotland. I think you're absolutely right, Bishop John, and it's very consoling to hear those words. In fact, you're also leading me back to the psychologist we spoke to, because we spoke about an epidemic of anxiety post-pandemic, which has beset all parts of the Western world, but especially young people for some reason. There's a lot of anxiety and a lot of anxiousness around. So, it sounds to me like you are not a man who's frightened to face the future. You face it with hope. You face it with the joy of the resurrection.
Face it with Christ, Kevin, and also I face it with our Blessed Mother. I've been blessed with a real devotion to our Blessed Mother. Or maybe put it another way, I really feel our Blessed Mother really looks after me. Mm-hmm. In all of the difficulties and trials of life. And I think these are the times of our Blessed Mother that she is, Jesus said, you know, from the cross, he said to John, this is your mother and mother of the church. But in some sense, also, Our Lady is manifesting herself as the mother of the world. You know, in that great apocalyptic sign in Revelations 12, there is the dragon with his many head and his fearful sight, but there's the woman with giving birth to her son, and she's protecting her son is taken up, and there's a victory. So I face the future with Jesus and with our Blessed Mother, and we take one day at a time, and we find they got us through this day, and then another day, and then not forgetting St. Joseph, won't we not? We don't forget St. Joseph, that he's also the patron of the universal church. So, we, you know, things down below in this earth, yeah, they're sort of fraught, but we've got an air force, as it were, of Jesus, Mary and Joseph and Michael and all the host of heaven looking after us.
Absolutely, Bishop John. Well, it's been wonderful to have you on this morning, to have a little piece of Scotland live on radio across Alabama and across the world through the mobile app and the Archangel website. Bishop John, it would be great if you could give us a blessing, and a blessing to all our listeners before we finish today.
I'd be very happy to do that. God, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless especially the land of the United States of America, consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We ask you that this nation, which is a light of your gospel to the world, continues to be protected from all darkness, so that it can continue to be that lighthouse for us all to be guided by. Make this prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And God bless all of you. God bless.
I think we may have lost Bishop John just as he was blessing us.
No, I'm sorry.
Bishop, are you still there, Bishop John? Forgive me.
I am indeed. Yes, I am indeed.
Sorry, you were just about to bless us.
God bless you. Yeah, well, so God our Father, we ask you to bless the people of the United States of America, consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that as they have been a light of the gospel to the whole of the world, they might continue to be that light, they be protected from all dangers in their families and their loved ones, in their church and their nation. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bishop John. Do come back again. Thank you so much.
I look forward to it.
When we come back, we're doing the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Stay with me here on Archangel Radio.